This is Message M081, Growing into Christ, a word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 12th of August, 1973.
Last night we spoke about that journey of going into perfection. And I think God is wanting us to continue on the whole of it. You know, many of us preachers, we preach things like the blood, get saved. Well, people get saved and then they know what salvation is. When you talk about the blood, people don't understand what the blood is. So we find some people get up and start to minister against the blood, fighting against the blood, and they don't know what they're fighting against, you see. But the blood, for instance, I'm just giving you one. Blood is the life of God. That gives us life. Without this charge, this energy, this power coming from God, we would have no life in ourselves. You see, because human life, human blood is not life at all. It's carnal, physical life that dies. So we talk certain things and the people don't know. But I believe God's using my ministry to explain to people some of the things that hitherto were not explained. And now we talk about the Holy Ghost and living in the Spirit. Now let us deal with what living in the Spirit is. How do we live in the Spirit? What is it? Is it just getting in spirit and shouting and talking in tongues? For instance, some people believe that if they keep saying shalaba, shalaba and things like that, they'll be in the Spirit. But really and truly, it is just another human gimmick, you know, to kind of fill a vacuum in your life. I'm driving along with a brother, and he's a shalaba, halaba, halaba, and he's just going on and turning, and I'm just looking at the traffic and how he's behaving in this traffic. It wasn't reasonable, it wasn't godly, it wasn't tongues, it wasn't spirit. It was just that he believed that's the way he's supposed to go on to impress me that he's a man of the Spirit. You see? Amen. And this is the sort of thing. They have services, and certain people believe that when you get into service, you must behave a certain way. So they come into service, and they, as they come in, they kneel down, and they pretend like they're praying, and they may say something. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, anything that's showing off to me is not prayer, you see. And they kneel down and they say something and they pretend like they're praying, and everybody feel that they're well holy because they come into service and they pray before they take their seat, and then they take their seat and they get up to speak and say, brethren, let us have a word of prayer before we, you know what, and that sort of way. And all this is Pharisaic. Like the Pharisees, it's Babylonish to me. It's repulsive. I think you ought to pray before you get home. I think you, before you leave your home, I think you ought to be in prayer, in touch with God, whatever you're doing in your business. Amen. In touch with God. I think this is, like Paul said, pray without ceasing. I think this is the kind of situation that you ought to live in the Spirit. Now, how do you live in spirit, and what is it? Let us draw again the tabernacle on the board, and let us see. Praise God, thank you. And let us see again. Now, my board is much lower this morning than this message today would be 7:38 a.m. So we see the tabernacle. We see the tabernacle there as a fence around. This is the yard, the outer court. And if I want you to notice one thing about the outer court, is that it goes right around the tabernacle, so that people can keep marching and keep moving and keep doing things and feel that they are going on in God, and they are only experiencing different sections of the outer court, because There is a section of the outer court that is parallel with the holy place. There's another section that's parallel with the Holy of Holies. And when you reach there, you believe you are in the Holy of Holies. And all those people who go boasting, we are in the Holy of Holies, we are taken out of the glory of God, and they are nowhere. Because the man who is somewhere, don't go about boasting it to make other people feel that they are nowhere. This is the psychology of the thing. Every preacher comes, he makes you feel that you are way down there and I am way up here. And as I was telling Brother Willis last night, a man preaches away over his head. A man preaches away up there and he is away down here. And there's always a struggle between the preacher and his preaching to get up there. If God shows great revelations, we've got to walk up there just like you. Amen. And so when we bring forth the great revelations, you must look to it to see to it that we walk there. Amen. Rather than to say, well, we are up there because we had the great revelation. Oh, that's a childish thought. God is bringing up a people that won't be deceived by man's face, by man's talk. Amen. Because some men can use their tongues and make you believe that you are no good and that we, the ministry, we are this and that and the other. The next thing you go around and you exalt novices. A person knowing nothing at all about God has not been tried. Paul say, exalt not a novice. So that means in the early church they had a method of trying the people, testing them, letting them walk in the office for a long while before they would prove themselves to be anything. Hallelujah. But now here we are, the ministry now wants you to believe that the ministry is away up there and you are down there. And you must hear what we say. No, sister. Anytime, praise God, you start hearing what I say above what Jesus in you is telling you, then you are denying the Jesus in you for what I say. So I become your Jesus. And this is the fault of the church right along. As we get a little power over a few people, we begin to tell them, now listen, if you don't hear what I tell you, you will be against God. You'll go to hell if you don't believe me, if you don't. And it's just a matter of the same fear that the Catholics brought on the people with purgatory and things like that. It's the same fear that this people, this same ministry is bringing down on the people again. God set you free, and he whom the Son set free is free indeed. Let's be to God Almighty. Glory. We're supposed to meet together, but there's no law that you must come here this morning. Amen. It's going to be the law of your love and your desire inside of you that's stronger than any law. This is new order. Old order is law. The new order is love. Amen. There's something in you crying out for something here in the fellowship. Hallelujah. And that's why you come. Not because, amen, somebody tell you, boy, if you don't come, you won't make it. Sister, you have to be at every service or else you won't make it. The same Catholic lie. Same Catholic lie. We have got to come to the place in God where we maintain that godly spiritual vision rather than turn to a carnal vision to bring forth a spiritual thing. Yeah? If I tell you, glory to God, that God has appointed me to bring forth life in you, then I'm lying to you, for it's not true. No, I am here to encourage your conscious mind, your soul nature, to accept the life of God that already is in you. All heaven is in you. The Spirit of God in you is the glory of God that needs to come forth in your soul nature. Amen. Jesus Christ is already in you in the form of the Spirit. But what's wrong is that your conscious mind or your conscious soul nature has not allowed the Christ nature that is within you to comfort in you. Sometimes it pays you better than going to certain meetings to go in a corner in your house and get quiet with God and relax and let Jesus Christ absorb him into your soul. For this is what is needed. This is what is needed to talk about how you're going to get there, how we're going to reach there. The only way we're going to reach there is, pardon me, through submission. I've heard that before, haven't you? But they tell you that you must submit to me in order to get into God. Now, isn't that foolish? In order to get into God, you must submit to God. Where is God? In me? No, it's in you. You can't submit to more God than the one you have in you. That's the point. The people are searching for God. Searching for God when God is right inside there at home. And you must find God. Amen. Now what does fellowship do to me? Amen. Fellowship increases the power of the Lord in me. Why? In my soul nature. Because when another person attacks me with the power of God from the outside, and the power of God is coming from the inside, when the two power join, I get a lift in my soul.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So this is what I'm doing as a worker together with God. I am not leading you to myself, I'm leading you to God. As workers together with God, the duty of the ministry is to show the brethren the reality of God, which lies within themselves. The reality of God is not out there. The reality of God is in man. And you will never experience more God than what you have in you. No matter how I preach to you. Amen. My preaching is not going to give you more than what you will receive from your own soul, spirit. Your own spirit. You have received the Holy Ghost. That's thus far you've been. And so we find that coming into the tabernacle at the altar of sacrifice, you are exposed here to the Holy Ghost from the minute you came in. Because it was the Holy Ghost that brought you through the gate. Amen. And as the Holy Ghost bring you through the gate, he starts encouraging you to accept him now, because it is the Jesus that baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. Man baptized you in water, Jesus baptized you with the Spirit, and the Spirit baptized you into Christ. Nobody can be in the body of Christ except he is filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because it is the Holy Ghost. The 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, somewhere around there, says that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So you are not in the body of Christ until you come through the door into the tabernacle. Now we talk about the Spirit of God, and what most of the churches won't preach is living in the Spirit of God. Now this is in the human realm, the human tabernacle. The Spirit, your spirit, is your Holy of Holies. This here is the Holy of Holies, and this here is the holy place, and this is the outer court. Now the question is, where do you live? Where do you live? Do you live in the outer court, or do you live in the holy place, or do you live in the Holy of Holies? Now we find that in the outer court there is death, there is sin, and there is self. This is sin, and this is self. And this is a cross here, the remedy for sin. and death the remedy for self. So death, the cross is death, and the remedy for self is death. So two deaths are out in the outer court. Now, if you are going to live in the spirit, you will have to be out of self, and you'll have to be out of sin. Now, we were taught in the old order churches that you sin in thought, words, deeds, and actions, something like that, isn't it so? They said that, but that's not true. You don't sin unless you willfully do something that is wrong. And what do we mean by wrong? Whatever is not according to God's will is wrong. So can you understand now that sin is, you know that it is not the desire of God, not God's will for you to do certain things, and you do it. You deliberately sin. That means you have sinned. There is no nature in you to deliberately sin against God if you are saved. You don't have the desire. You fall into it. It traps you. Things happen contrary that you didn't want to happen, and things like that. And you are struggling and fighting to get away from this monster that is pursuing you. And you don't deliberately sin. That's what the word, the Bible means when it said committed sin. He that committed sin is of the devil. So no Christian should deliberately sin. It is only a sinner who deliberately sins. You want a scripture for that? All right. That is the 1 John chapter 3, beginning from verse 4 down to verse 10. We won't read it, because we have read it so often. But 1 John chapter 3, beginning from verse 4 to verse 10, this is what I'm discussing. He that sinneth is of the devil, and there is no man who is in Christ who is in sin. Now what do we mean by in sin? It comes back to the point, where do you live? Do you live in sin, or do you live in self? And the scripture in Romans 8 describe what self-life is. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's take from verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5. Now you understand therefore here that this explains those who are in the flesh or in the sin life different from those who are in the Spirit. Now if your mind is set up on spiritual things, if you take spiritual things as reality in your life, then you are spiritual. If the reality that is in your life is the carnal things, and you only go along with the spiritual things as a sideline, then you are carnal. Some people believe that the fellowship of the saints, for instance, is just a side effect. That's not the main thing we are living for. We're living for our business and our this and our that and our the other. But we go to church to keep, you know, in good graces with God, and we have the fellowship of the saints, you know, when it's convenient. You see, that it means that you are carnal. That means you're carnal. If the fellowship of the saints, spiritual things we are talking about, the fellowship of the saints, reading your Bible, praying to God, talking to Him while you're working, while you're walking, you know, being in touch with God in your mind and in your thinking that God is first, then you are spiritual. I don't care what else. So you can understand that when I ask you where you live, I want to know you to answer yourself the question, if you are dealing with the things of this life as if they are the things that count, or you're dealing with the things of God as if they are the things that count. Let me show you in the law what it was. In the law, there was a law that the first fruit of your stock, the first fruit of your goats, the first fruit of your children, your life, the first fruit of your fields, and everything that is first fruit in your life belongs to God. Now, you didn't give God that. I want you to know that. God didn't say Israel must give God a gift. That is God's. When you're giving an offering, you give something different from that, that is yours. But that's not an offering. That belongs to God. That's your first fruit. Now, this is what God is talking about. Is the chief endeavor in your life God, or is it a matter of you use God as a sideline? He's a backbencher in your class. You know, you know God is necessary, therefore you keep him hanging around. That's all the way. Now, this is living in the Spirit, therefore, is a thing that you can assess your own life and say, am I counting God first in all things? Or is it that God is on this sideline for me? Now, if you are not counting God first, you could talk in tongues like one of those angels from heaven. You could prophesy like the greatest prophet, Agabus or somebody else. You could preach like Paul. And they do preach like Paul. And they do prophesy good. And they do these things. You are in the outer court. Let me show you something. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And somebody read for me from the first verse.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing.
Well, let's go back to it again. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that means you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and I have not love, I am just like a sounding brass. If somebody comes in here and starts knocking a cymbal, prom, 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 it becomes annoying. The only time a cymbal sounds good is when it comes in its place in a band of music. You see, so that's what I would sound like. To God, as far as God's concerned, are they just the noise? You see, just noise, talking with proper tongues of men and of angels. You see, now it says, now you might say, but Brother Dusil, the scripture says love. It has nothing to be do with being in the Spirit. Sure, that's what it means. Sure. When you talk about love, this word here, agape, which means God love, it doesn't mean that the human way of affection one towards another. It's talking about the love to God. And love to God means living in such a way that God is pleased with you. If you love God, you're not going to displease him. You'll be, your chief concern will be to please God. You know, just like you love a person, you love another human being. You don't want to just keep hurting them, stepping on their toes and pushing pins into their arm and keep tormenting them. No, you want to be very much acceptable to that person. Amen. When you start putting on your clothes, you're thinking of the person. Is she going to like this tie? You know? Or is he going to like this dress? That's the way it is. Is that the way you think of God?
Hallelujah.
God. You see, if you don't think of God that way, you don't love him. You know why? Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandment. And it's further said that you'll know those who love God from those who don't love God. Not by what they say. It's Brother Gab, oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. It just pained me to my heart to hear some people talking about loving the Lord. You love the Lord and you won't obey him. And you hate his people. The truth is that if you love God, you can't hate anybody, not even a cat. You don't even hate a dog that comes and steals your lunch. You can't hate. Hate is out when love is in. Somebody say, I love you, but I hate you. You know what? You don't love anybody. If I love you, but I hate you, you better watch my love. Because it will turn over. If you ever do what she does, I may turn over on you and do you just the same as I do her. So you can't have love and hate in the same vessel. Amen. It's either that you have love or you have hate. And this is what God's working in his people, that you love. This is the reason he said, love your enemies. He set a standard for us. When you begin to love God, you really just can't even hate your enemies. You think of them with such tender pity to see what happened, how the devil takes another human being and throw him against you and let him start beating the life out of you. And you look up at him and you're so sorry for him, poor thing. What a terrible condition he must be in to be doing me like this. You ever thought of it that way? You know, Mavis gave me a word one day. The Lord said to her, we were being beaten by some brethren, as we are always. And this brother was beating us very severely. And it was for no reason at all. We weren't even there. We weren't even present. And he just tells a lie on us and starts beating us to make the other brethren believe that it's true. And so he went along and she started being sorry for herself, you know. Being in a strange country, don't know anybody, and these brethren who we love and are our friends just turn over on us and start to beat us. So she was being sorry for herself. She went to the Lord and said, God, what's wrong? What have we done? Why we're so beaten by this brother? The Lord said to her, you're sorry for yourself, he said. Have you ever thought of the condition of the brother? You know he has some love for you and some good feeling toward you, and if he's doing you so, then what's the condition of him inside? The devil must have really got him to put him in that condition. Next time you think of your enemies like that, and see if you will feel them as enemies anymore. They're in terrible condition. That's what you need to think about. So then we go on and said, though I have the gift of prophecy and everything, and all these great gifts, and the great sacrifice, give your body to be burned. You'd love to have all this strength and sacrifice and gift and prophecy and everything. And yet God said, it profited you nothing. Nothing at all if you don't have the chief quality of love for God, which is obedience to God. What good is a prophet that isn't obeying God? Now you tell me. What good is a prophet who is not obeying God. He rushes down the street and zaps somebody down there and prophesy over them, and he's not doing it in the perfect will of God. He's in the wrong place. He's doing the wrong thing. You see how dangerous it could be? The more powerful he is, the more dangerous he would be. So, this candlestick here is a symbol of living in the holy place, living in the Spirit. Now, here is soul, and here is spirit, soul, body. You see, the three sections of the tabernacle. And you either live in the spirit, or you live in the soul, or you live in the body. Now when I say you, which of these I mean? When I say where do you live, who am I talking about if I'm talking about spirit, soul, and body? I'm talking about soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And you have a spirit. The spirit draws the soul back to God. The body draws the soul down to the earth. And so the contact that we have with earth is our body. Suppose this baby could not see, she could not feel, she could not hear, she could not taste, then she wouldn't be in touch with this world at all. She couldn't respond to your voice. She couldn't respond to your love. She wouldn't know you are there. She wouldn't be in this world at all. Don't you understand? Your body is the instrument that keeps us down here, keeps us in touch with earth. Your spirit keeps you in touch with heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you are a soul. So when I ask you, where do you live? You can live in the soulish realm, wherein if the thing isn't soulish, sound good, feel good, smell good, taste good, everything, you don't go for it at all. You see. In other words, you wouldn't even go to church if the church not pretty and beautiful and the big organ rolling and the lovely choir comes out robed and everything like that, and they sing a lot of hip-hop songs and so on. Some people go to church for that because they're living in the soul. And that soul is a fleshly soul. So soul and body becomes married and they're living in the flesh area. But to live in the Spirit is to mind the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit becomes first in your life, and that you are living in the Spirit. Amen? Now, we think of the 10 virgins. Why is it 5 of the virgins were left in outer darkness, and 5 were wise? Let's turn to the Matthew chapter 25. This is the end. You hear what I'm saying? This is the end of people who live out of their station rather than living in the Spirit. Verse 2 says, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, this is the lamp. The spirit of man is the lamp of God. And this is the vessel Now, you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. Praise the Lord. And read that for me, somebody.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly.
Good. Now the word belly means soul, innermost being. The word belly there, translated belly in our King James, means the innermost being or the soul. Now, the word candle there means lamp. It's the same word, lamp, that is translated candle. And the candlestick really wasn't a candlestick. It was a lampstand, because they pour oil in there. You can't pour oil in a candle. See? So it is a lampstand. Now we see that... Let's see if we can read Matthew 25 in this light. That five were wise, and they that were wise had oil, but the wise, verse 4, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So that means the wise ones had oil in their lamps and oil in their vessels. Now, if lamp is spirit, vessel is soul. Read a scripture for me, baby. What scripture it is you have there? I ask you to look for the scripture. All right, she's going to look it up. It's in 1 Corinthians. We go back to this while she finds the scripture. The lamp, the proverb says, that the soul of the spirit of man is the lamp of God, searching through the inward parts of the soul. Now the lamp works in here. You see, the lamp shed its light, the spirit shed its light and search man's soul and bring forth light in the soul realm. This is the reason why in the tabernacle the light is in the holy place. There is no light in the Holy of Holies. You see. But, of course, when God is pleased, the Shekinah glory shines first. So there is no natural light in there, but a spiritual light beams forth in the Holy of Holies. But here, God shows the candlestick here as the church with Christ standing up in the middle. Amen. Each arm is on the same level. Of course, you know that must be so. For if one arm was higher than the other, the oil would only come up to here. And the tall arms would run out of oil before the other arm. So all of them have to be on the same level. And this is one great truth. That when you are in Christ, you are on the same level with Christ. Jesus Christ lifts you up. In other words, when you are in the spirit, you are not woman or man. Some brethren are preaching that when you are in the spirit, you are masculine. You are neither man nor woman in the spirit. You're just God speaking. If God says so and so, it doesn't matter whether the child speak it, or whether man speak it, or whether woman speak it, or whether a donkey speak it for that man. God used a donkey to talk to the prophet. And the man didn't say, well, it was a donkey talking to me, giving me a message. It was God talking through the mouth of the ass. So here we are. The lamp then is man's spirit. And man's spirit is lighted by God. Now oil. Do you remember what oil shows in the scripture? What oil is? We won't look it up, but down in Exodus chapter 28, we see oil being the anointing oil, being a symbol. The word anointing means Christ, you know. It's like you say, Christ oil. Oil is a symbol of the Spirit. Now watch it. Now what is this thing saying? That you should have the Spirit in your spirit. The Holy Ghost should fill your spirit. Let me show you the chain of God. God has a chain. Where am I going to put it now? All right, I put it out here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, man's spirit, then man's mind, man's will, man's emotions, man's desires, and man's body. Do you see the chain of command? You pray and God speak from heaven and an angel run forth in the spirit to do God's bidding, and it comes to man's spirit and it goes into his mind and it goes into his will and it goes into his emotions and his desires, and then the desires are the next to your body. This is why when you have bodily feelings, they affect your desires and desires affect your body. So this is a chain of command. So here we see man's spirit being the lamp of God, lighted of God. The next thing happened, the light comes into man's soul. See, quiet. Now your soul is your mind and your will and your desire, your emotions and your desires, your feelings. Somebody said, but I feel with my body. You think so. You think you feel with your body. Somebody come and suggest to you that you are, he hypnotizes you and suggests that you can't feel it. And I saw him take a needle, run it through a man's lip. And the man didn't feel it. Because it's a suggestion. I saw him come and he put a lady's head on one chair and her feet on the other chair. And he suggests to her, you're a piece of board. And she felt there and he stood up on top of her and calmly gave his lecture. And she didn't know it came off her. She wasn't any worse for it. She was just like a piece of board. That shows you what the mind really is. You see what I mean? So your feelings is not from your body. You feel through your mind. Through your emotions and your mind and your will. And so your soul is the one that does the feeling. Now, we finished then showing that the lamp is the spirit. Now let us take the soul as the vessel.
Romans 9:22.
Has not the Father power over the clay? As of the same lump, you make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. You are described here as a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. Let's hear another scripture.
Second Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Good, all right. Now, this scripture said, if a man purge himself from these, speaking of certain sins, then he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now, where would you purge? It's not your flesh you're going to purge. If you're going to purge your flesh, then you'd go and probably take Brooklax or something like that. If you're going to purge your spirit, you can't purge your spirit if your spirit is already filled with the Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Ghost is taking care of your spirit. Therefore, when he speaks about man purging himself, he's talking about your soul nature. Purge your soul nature from the things that beset you. Now, when you are out in the world, maybe some of you like the heavy music, the rock and roll and things and all that kind of music. You like that? Actually, that music is nothing but African jungle music. And the modern people don't know. We who live in places where people are still dancing that kind of thing and jumping, Pokomania, we call it. They jump in Pokomania. They do just like you people are doing in your dances. They use their fists the same way and they go around and they, yes sir. That's something I knew from I'm a little baby boy. I'm going to Pokomania camp, see them wrap their head around and jumping up and using their hand, doing exactly like you folks do in your dances. So it's devil worship. You know, that's a soul nature. A man who would be used to that had to be purged. I know some of the Christian children that still want to hear devil dance, devil music. You see, they still want to hear devil music. So it means their nature, their soul nature, though they are saved, they need to be purged. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's go on. The five virgins were white. The five wise virgins had a spirit here. Oil means an anointing, a spirit in the spirit. And they also had oil, or the anointing, or the Christ, the anointed one, in the soul realm. Now I want you to see that before we go any further. Are you understanding that? How did they get Christ in their souls? Some people said, well, you get Christ from the time you're saved in your soul. No, you really get life. You are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. You had no choice because you are a dead soul. God quickened you, put life into you. That's the blood of Jesus. But as far as getting the Christ nature in you, you didn't have the Christ nature. You still had that old nature struggling with the nature of God. Now you get a seed planted in you by the Holy Spirit, the lamp of God, searching through the inward parts of the soul, the overshadowing of the spirit of the soul by the spirit brings forth the nature of Christ as a seed. He plants a seed in your soul nature. Your soul nature begins to change. This is how it happens. We are talking about how you walk in the spirit. So it's little by little. It's not just overnight, boom, and you become Christ or anything else. And if you are deceived and filled with a lot of deceptive thoughts and faith, belief, you miss God. So some of the people who think they are getting God are really missing God. Praise God. Amen. Instead of getting God, they are missing God. And if you miss God, you become the foolish virgin. Remember the story I told you about the two cars parked on the roof? And the bride standing up there waiting to take one car. She might have been the foolish bride. Probably she took the black car, and the true bride is there waiting for the other car. But you see, the point is that there is such a thing as missing God. And if the people miss God, what's going to happen to them is that they're going to be out in the darkness. I want you to notice the phraseology, what Jesus said to them. Verse 12, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. And this is a very tough word for virgins. Virgins with oil in their lamps. I know you not. You know what it means? It means I'm not intimate with you. You are not my bride. That's what he said. I have no intimacy with you. You are not my bride. You have to go take your chance out there in the darkness. That's what it said. And let me close by just mentioning this, that in the darkness of the tribulation, there are going to be three classes of Christians in the tribulation. One class of Christian will be overcomers, those who are in the Holy of Holies class. That's the 144,000, or the man-child group. They will be overcomers. The woman, or the church itself, the true people of God, will be hidden in the wilderness. When we say wilderness, we'll have to explain that. I'll just give you one scripture to show you what God is talking about. And the next class will be out in the cold. In other words, they won't have any protection. They will be slain and murdered, and everything, they will be out there, and they'll have to maintain their testimony to be saved, or take the mark of the beast and be lost. This is the people who are messing around. Right round and round, they're marching round and round the tabernacle, using all kind of gimmicks, not just following man, you know. Some of them following their own desires. Oh, we don't have to go to, we don't have to, we don't need any preaching. We don't need any teaching from anybody. We got it all. We this, that, there. All the fooling around that you see is going on now. They are in the outer court and they don't know. They believe they're high. Any man who is following his own ways is in the outer court. He's in self-life. Any man who is following in sin is in sin. He's out in the outer court. And God does things to prove to people that they're in the outer court. Amen. Yeah. You know, I know one person who is supposed to be in the move of God. Yet it is very easy for them. I know many people, I should say. It's very easy for them to divorce a wife and marry another. They have no conscience inside. No conscience, man. And I see Christians going through a divorce, and this Christian woman skin that man for everything he has. Skin him. I mean, take him for it. And he had to go into borrow money, go into debt. To get through that divorce business. He beg her. They don't know Jesus. No. They don't know Jesus at all, man. What they know is the God, the money. That's the God they know on the carnal out in the flesh. I can understand people falling. I can understand people falling. I believe God has a tender place in his heart for those who fall. And he really sympathizes with them. But people who use the scripture to say they have a right and a divorce 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times and marrying again and still going up. Sisters, brethren, this is what we're talking about, carnality, living in the flesh. So talking about living in the spirit, you see, these people know nothing about the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of righteousness, peace, holiness.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Without holiness, no man shall see God. people living in unholiness and saying they have high doctrine, may God Almighty help them. Amen. May God help them. See, so he said, I know you not. That meant I have not had union with you. Just like Adam knew his wife, I have not had union with you. You see, he was in the marriage feast. He was in the wedding chamber. It was midnight. Now, who would want to go into the wedding chamber at midnight but the bride? See, but these people found out late that the other Christians who were telling them, you need something in your soul nature, amen, besides just the spirit, you need in your soul nature a new nature. Let me explain to you. I'll just close on that. You remember, you hear about the mark of the beast. Satan is marking some people in their foreheads or in their soul, in their minds, so that they reach a point that there's no turning back. Their whole nature changed. Amen. To devil. While God has a mark too, he's marking people in their foreheads so that they will, their natures will be God, so that if their very natures won't change under the greatest pressure, it will be impossible. That's why at midnight the other five broke down. They had no oil in their souls, no spirit, no Christ in their soul. And people, watch, brethren, who will be able to hurt you, say all manner of things against you, have no conscience. My goodness, man, if I say a right word about you, I feel it in here like a cold feeling inside here. I feel wretched, man. I feel ashamed. You don't have to be dear. You don't have to hear it. I say a word about you and I feel like a dog, man. Inside of me, that's what the Holy Ghost does for me. And some people would chop your head off. They don't even know they're wrong. They're just righteous. They'll do it again and again and again. It means that nothing is in them. They have spirit, but they haven't got one thing from the spirit. Hallelujah. Just get that point and then we lend you home. If you are friendly with the spirit, sister, that you got the Holy Ghost for a long time, the Holy Ghost must do something to you, that you must become like the Holy Ghost. Your nature changed according to the association between you and the Holy Ghost. It changes your nature so that you in yourself become like the Spirit of God. Don't you see what I'm talking about? Some people can do you anything if there's a law that tells them they are right to do it. Amen. If they believe that the Bible says they must do it, they chop your neck off. The Bible says. But if you have a nature in you, hallelujah, that is just like the Bible, your nature wouldn't allow you to do it.
Glory.
Don't you see what I'm saying, brother? There is something that the Spirit is to do to you and to make you like the Spirit, so that you have the nature of the Spirit and the nature of the Father worked in you. You don't want to do those bad things. You can't hurt a man. You can't hurt. No, it doesn't matter, sister. What you I do you. It does not matter what I do you, man. I could do you one of the worst things on earth. I could intend to kill you. I could plot against your life. I could do you anything on earth. You are not supposed to be able to get up and tear me to pieces. For it's not in your nature. Don't you understand what I mean? But if the thing is in your nature, hallelujah, and I do you something, or you'd believe that I do you something, you could get right up and slash me back in the most horrible way. Hallelujah. This is what is proving whether our preaching is being worked in us, or we are only talking off the top of our heads and not getting the thing worked in our natures. Don't you see what I'm talking about? The nature of the Spirit must be worked in you so that you are like the Spirit. You become like the Holy Ghost who you deal with. And the only way you can be it is when he plants the Christ seed in you, like how he went and planted it in Mary. And Mary brought forth Christ. Hallelujah. All well and good. Go around singing you are Christ. Go around blaspheming, singing that you are Christ and saying you are Christ. And as far as Christ's nature is concerned, you are as far as the east is from the west from it. Because these people don't touch it with a long stick. All they want to know is that they have the songs to sing, I am Christ. And they have the talk to talk. And they think that in their heads they know so much that that brings them into godliness. May God have mercy upon us all, that we walk in just half of what we preach and what we see in the Word. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have any questions, now, could ask a few questions. Praise the Lord.
Part of that question, you say, during the tribulation, the company of people that would be hidden in the wilderness.
Oh, I said I'd give you one scripture for that. I'm sorry. Let me give you that. It's the 12th chapter of Revelation. And the 14th verse. Speaks of the woman that brought forth the man-child. That's the people of God, the church, the true 12:14, the true people of God. And to the woman were given the, put in between given and to, it's in the Greek, the two wings of the great eagle, not a great eagle, that A there should be changed to the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now I want you to notice that the woman got the wings. Did you see that before? The woman got the wings. Wings didn't lift her up and take her. She got the wings and she used the wings to fly into. Now, it didn't say she fled. It didn't say she flee. It said she flied. You see, flying is a different thing from fleeing. And this is a lifting up from the earth realm. This has nothing to do with fleeing.
They probably, brother, take the sixth verse, see, where the woman fled.
Yes, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, but here the 14th chapter verse explains the situation that was referred to in the 6th verse. And it said she fly. She got two wings. Now it's a whole long message and it's very simple. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we saw the soul of man having four wings, like a beast, four beasts. That's the four beasts, the eagle, the lion. The eagle is the mind, the lion is the emotions, the ox is the will, and the man is the desires. Four areas of man's soul. And this is what Ezekiel saw, the soul of man going up and down like this, because they were all joined. It wasn't four beasts, you know. Each beast had four faces, but they were joined, hooked on wing to wing like this. They were joined as one beast, really, with four different heads and four faces. Now, 16 faces, each head had four faces. One to the front, one to the back, one to the side, one to the side. Good. So it was symbolic. And this symbolism meant the soul of man. Now this soul had four wings. But in Revelation 4, it had six wings. Right? That means that it got two extra wings somewhere between Ezekiel and Revelation. And this is the mind of Christ. It is as simple as ABC. When the Spirit reveals it to you, the two wings that the woman here got is the mind of Christ. Now let me prove to you that she didn't go, it wasn't a natural wilderness God was talking about. If you look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, somebody read that for me, and I'll find the other one.
Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself.
Now, God said that he bare the children of Israel on eagle's wings and brought them unto himself. Now I want to ask you a question. Was it a natural eagle? Was it an aeroplane? Did they fly? What is it that took them out of Egypt and led them to the Spirit? Christ. It was the mind of Christ. Paul said, and Christ was the rock in the wilderness. And he was that spiritual rock that followed them through the wilderness. He was a pillar of cloud. He was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So it was the mind of Christ that led them out of the Egypt into the wilderness. And this is what God is referring to, that again the church is going to be led by the mind of Christ. This is the mark in the forehead that's going to lift them up above the human realm. And let me give you a story of this so that you will understand. In Russia, the brethren were having some terrible times with the communists. Every time they set a meeting, the communists would send infiltrators in the church, and they didn't know who was letting them down. And there it seemed that, you know, it can be such a distress, so many of us here. And the next thing happened, every part of the meeting is reported back to the government, and everything I say is reported. And I don't know who, I start judge, I wonder if it's this brother, I wonder if it's that sister, I wonder if it's, you know. And so it began to really distress them. And they were so persecuted that these brethren just fell down before God and said, oh God, we won't go any further. He said, unless you can do something for us, we can't even set another meeting. God said, set no more meetings. He said, I will set all the meetings after this. And so they went home. The last meeting dismissed, went home. No more meetings. God came to the pastor and told him, showed him in a vision, a certain spot in the woods where they should go. And told him not to tell anybody. So he went off to this spot. And when he reached the spot, he saw 25 brethren sitting down there waiting on him. And from that day onward, the communists could never come to another meeting up there. Because God would inform every soul. You can imagine you and your wife at home, and God tell you where the meeting is, and you can't tell her. You just pack up and take off. And if she's to be there, she will pack up and take off maybe in another direction and finally hit there. And the communists never found another meeting. So this is being led by the mind of Christ. I believe that the mind of Christ is going to so lead us that we will be sitting in here and an attack is coming in 5 minutes and we all just dismiss service, pick up our things and all. And we're just not there. See? So we feel that we're sure that God is saying that the woman, the church, will be led by the supernatural mind of Christ being lifted up above our enemies, so the beast will not be able to hurt her in this time of tribulation.
Brother Cecil, this here scripture in the 19th chapter of Exodus, if you go on into the 5th verse, what God says there to the children is exactly what Peter tells us, that we'll be a peculiar people.
Sure.
Therefore, if you will obey my voice, this is what you was teaching us.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people, treasure unto me above all people of all the earth, for all the earth is mine. Hallelujah. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
Amen.
Those are almost the same words that Peter said, you shall be a peculiar people, a royal priest, a holy nation.
Yes. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God.
The natural Israel is only a type of the spirit.
A type of the spiritual Israel.
This might be a whole new message and you might not want to go into it, but in this 12th chapter of Revelation, it says the woman was travailing to run forth, and she brought forth the man child,
yes,
and she fled into the wilderness.
Yes.
This woman is the church, but is it the bride? Is the woman and the man child?
The woman is the bride. The woman and the man child are one to a point. Then they separate. That's the bringing forth. When what is going to be bringing the separation is that the man-child is only a part of the woman, the church, that will come forth during the persecution. You see, during this great travail, or the time when the church will be reaching a point in our power and in our understanding, that some of those who are riper than others and more ready than others will get the supernatural power to stop the enemy. You follow what I'm saying? And this supernatural power will come forth from the church to stop the persecution against the church, and there will be a protection over this woman. Now, because of this, we can see that if anybody says, I am the man-child, for instance, suppose a group of people say, we are the man-child, I am the man-child, the ministry is the man-child and all, you know it's not true, because this supernatural power they would have, and they wouldn't have to tell you that they are the man-child. Don't you see? They wouldn't have to come and tell you. God said, if any man come to you and say, I am Christ, don't believe it. As has a lightning flash from one side of heaven and showing the other side, so it is. You see, nobody will come up and tell you with his mouth that he is the man-child and you're supposed to believe. The thing will be so evident to the church that everybody will know that something supernatural is happening around here. You see? And it's not going to be happening until it is necessary. Moreover, the beast has got to be revealed before the man-child comes forth. So any premature action on any part of anybody, you know it's not true. People are trying to make their own man-child, and they've been trying to do that for the past 100 years. You see the sequence of things. The beast is revealed. Then comes forth the man-child. Then immediately the man-child comes forth, the beast will begin to persecute the church, and the church will have to, must do something. And what she's going to do is get the mind of Christ and go up. Let me give you another story. This Bible here tells you that the wilderness is this world. This world. And there is no place that you could hide in the natural to really hide from people who would be seeking you out in the natural. The hiding has got to be in the spiritual. Now, if you say the people of God need to come together in one place, where they can really use their spiritual power. And this power will be a wall around them, which God says he would build a wall around Zion. And this power will be a wall around them to stop the enemy from really hurting them. I can understand that. But any fleeing now, before the man child is born, you see, any fleeing now, before the beast comes forth, is really premature.
That's right, because it's the persecution of the beast that drives
them. That drives the people away.
That drives
them to flee.
That will drive them into sin.
Into
they'll
this
see their,
position.
That they've missed the rapture.
That's the point. The people will have to, the beast will have to come forth first. Listen, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 50, Jesus said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to stand in the holy place, he who read it, let him understand, then let them get up into the mountain. And then he said, them that are in Judea flee. So the time for fleeing is really not yet. And if we start fleeing before, we might have to flee again.
Praise God.
And the fleeing will be a flying. For God's going to lift her up above our enemies, and she'll have wings that she can move. Spiritual wings. It could never be natural wings. Bless you. Praise God. Amen.
This is the end of message. M081. Growing into Christ.